Thank you for tuning in to the Essential Church Podcast, a church where we focus on restoration over denomination. If you're in the Virginia Beach area and would like to find out more about Essential Church, visit our webpage at essentialchurch.com.
Count of Monte Cristo, whether you agree or not, it's the best movie ever made. And at least it's my favorite. I had a couple thoughts watching that again. One was, you see, if you'd been going to Gospel Fight Club, you would know how to deal with a guy like Jacopo, because we've been dealing with knife fighting, right? Some of y'all are lost on that. That's okay. End of the month, every month, we do Gospel Fight Club. We actually do fight training as well as spiritual warfare training as well. But so we've been doing a lot of knifing things. But I digress. What Jacopo says there at the end is pretty much everything that Paul is going to cover from this point on in the book of Romans, where he says, you know, what's happened is Zatara has just spared his life. You know, he has his knife in the throat. He could easily take his life right then. His life would be done, over. That's it. That's all she wrote. But he shows some mercy. He shows some grace in that moment. And as a response to that, Jacopo looks back, and what does he say? I'm your man for life. And as the movie plays out, he does just that. He dedicates the rest of his life. If you need a butler, I'm your butler. You need somebody to row the boat, I'll row the boat. You need somebody to drive the car, I'll drive the wagon, I'll drive the wagon. It's kind of old times. If you need a chauffeur, I'll be a chauffeur. Whatever you need, I'm your man for life. I don't have a personal life anymore. I don't have any objection, you know, any objectives that I want to do in my life. Only thing I'm going to focus on the rest of my life is serving you, because I recognize that if it wasn't for what you did on that beach, my life would be over. So from this point on, I'm going to serve you whatever you want. And when Paul gets to Romans chapter 12, that's exactly the argument he makes. He's been saying now for 11 chapters that when it comes to right and wrong, when you do wrong, there's no way to make up for what you did wrong. There's no way to sort of undo that mess that you've created with your wrongness. The only hope you have is for God to exchange that. Kind of like I was talking about when you're playing paintball. Your gun breaks and it's messed up. The only thing you can hope for is that Dad will give you his good gun and take your bad gun for the rest of the game, right? That's the only thing you hope. It's just an exchange. And what he's been talking about through the whole book is that's exactly what God did. He took your wrong and he gave you his right. He took your wrong and Jesus Christ paid for that at the cross, and he took Jesus' sinless life and he just gave that to you. And so he starts off in Romans chapter 12. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. All right, in view of God's mercy. In other words, what he's just been talking about for 11 chapters is God's mercy. I'm just going to give you a quick review. Those little verses underneath Romans 12 up there are what I'm going to review with you right now. So he starts out at the very beginning of the book, and he says, there is a rightness that comes from God through your relationship with him. That's his premise in chapter 1, verse 17. And he's going to keep hammering that the entire book, and he's going to say it in different ways. Like, for instance, in Romans chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, he says, this rightness which is given to us through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, because there's no difference whether you're religious or non-religious, because everybody has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are all justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, he says, God demonstrates his great love for us in this way. While we were still sinners, while we were still out there doing wrong things, Jesus Christ died for us. And then he goes down to the end of that chapter and he says, and where our sin increases, his grace for us increases all the more. So just as sin reigned in our bodies and was going to lead to death, so also his grace might reign through his rightness and bring us eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Goes to chapter 6, keeps on hitting the same thing. I don't know if you pick up on the theme here. The whole theme of the first 11 chapters is this mercy, this grace that God has given you. Chapter 6, the wages of sin is death. What you earn when you did something wrong was death. That was the natural consequence, natural result of that. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Go to chapter 8. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit has given us life and has set you free from this law of sin and death. He goes, for what the law was powerless to do, in other words, what you couldn't do, you couldn't earn your way out of the wrong things, you couldn't sort of do enough good to make up for those wrong things, what the law was powerless to do, God just did by sending his son, and he became our sin as an offering. Romans chapter 10, verse 8, here's the message concerning the faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. In other words, if you declare and if you basically say that I'm trusting that Jesus Christ is God of all and that God raised him from the dead, he says you will be saved. You will be spared the consequences of your wrongdoing. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. Just by my relationship with him, he gives me rightness. I didn't earn it. I didn't deserve it. He just gives it to me. And he says, it's by confessing with your mouth that you are saved, saved from the consequences of all those wrong things that you did. So when it comes to right and wrong, there's only one option that we have, and that is for God to give us his rightness. And he's been talking for 11 chapters, whether you are religious or non-religious, it all comes. The only way you can deal with it is a relationship with God, and he just gives it to you. So when he gets to chapter 12, he says, all right, now therefore, whenever you see a therefore in the Bible, as my pastor always says, you have to look and see what it's there for. And in other words, you can't just read what comes after that without knowing what came before that, right? Therefore is a sort of a turning phrase. For instance, son, I just bought you that donut. Therefore, give me a bite. Right? Now, what my son hears is he just hears, give me a bite. And he ignores what came before the word therefore. And if you ignore what came before the word therefore, you'd look at your dad and go, uh-uh, get your own donut. And I say, let me reiterate, that is my donut. I have given it to you. Therefore, give me a bite, right? You see, what came before the word therefore makes all the difference with what comes after the therefore, right? Because if I just walked up to you and said, hey, give me some of that coffee, you'd be like, why? Now, if I'd said, I bought you that coffee, therefore, can I have some? It's different, right? With my son, I bought you that donut, therefore, give me a bite. So he's going to say, therefore, in light of God's mercy, that's the easy way of summarizing what he's just been talking about for 11 chapters. Therefore, in light of God's mercy, this grace gift where he's dealt with our wrong stuff and given us his rightness, he says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your true and proper worship. By the way, I'm in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. For this is your true and proper worship. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. So when he says, in light of God's mercy, this is your sort of proper worship. I don't think the word proper really, it's an okay translation, but it doesn't really give the thrust of it in our modern vernacular. Like if I were to say to my son, I bought you that donut. Therefore, it would be proper of you to give me a bite, dear good boy, dear lad. I don't live in England. I don't always speak with my kids that way. Although that would technically be a fair thing to say, it would be more like, listen, I bought you that donut. Now, wouldn't the most logical, reasonable thing to do, because I paid for that donut, for you to at least give Dad one little bite? All I'm asking for is one little bite. You get the whole donut, and wouldn't it be at least fair, reasonable, logical for you to give me a bite of that? The Greek word there is actually where we get the word logic from. It's logikos, or I can never pronounce these things right, L-O-G-I-K-O-S, logikos. That's where we get our word logic. It would be a logical thing for you to do. So because of what God's done for you, because he has just made you right, not because you earned it, not because you deserved it, he's just given you his rightness, wouldn't it be the most logical thing to do what Jacopo did on the beach? I mean, wasn't it logical for Jacopo to look to Zataro and say, I am your man for life? Because if it wasn't for what you just did, if it wasn't for the fact that you just spared me, my life would be over. So wouldn't it be reasonable and logical for me to give my life? Other people might look and say, what are you serving that guy for? Well, you would never understand why I was serving unless you understood that I would not have a life if it wasn't for his mercy. Because what I did, because I stole from the crew, I deserved death. That was the rule. That was the penalty on the ship. However, this guy came along and spared my life. And so wouldn't it be the most logical thing to do to serve him with the rest of my life? Now, if it makes sense for Jacopo, why would it not make sense for you and for me? And that's what Paul's saying. Listen, in view of God's mercy, wouldn't the most logical, proper thing to do to be to center our life around God, to make him the center focus of our worship, make him the center piece of our life, and be a living sacrifice? What's a living sacrifice? A living sacrifice is what Jacopo offered up to Zatara. I am your man for life. I will sacrifice all the stuff that I want to do, all my hopes, all my dreams, everything that I had planned. I will sacrifice all of that for you. Whatever you want, wherever you go, I will do. And he does just that throughout the rest of the whole movie. And I offer you myself as a living sacrifice. And then he says, now do not conform to the pattern of the world. So what's the pattern of the world? Well, he's been talking about that, and that's what we've been talking about the past 3 weeks. The pattern of this world. Pattern of this world when it comes to our right and wrong is to say, why should I give you a bite of the donut? It's my donut. This is mine, right? That's the pattern of the world, where they deny there even is a God. They deny that anything has come from God. Remember chapter 1, it says, you know, for although that everything about God was plain to see, they denied his existence. You know, this donut is mine. I deserve this donut. I earned this donut. You know, I took out the trash this week. You owe me a donut. This is what I deserve. And you're thinking to yourself, I'll give you what you deserve if that's what you want, right? So the pattern of this world is to say, who says it's right and wrong? You know, I didn't deserve anything. I didn't, you know, earn anything wrong. You know, I deserved this donut. Or the pattern of this world, the comparative rightness. Well, listen, maybe Jameson should give you a bite of his donut because, you know, he hasn't been that good of a kid this week, but I've done everything right this week, so I deserve a donut, right? That's the comparative rightness he's been talking about. The pattern of this world is to say, I may not be perfect. That's our disclaimer. However, I'm a whole lot better than those people out there, so I deserve this. God, you owe me this. I mean, after all, you don't want to be alone in heaven forever, right? You got to have somebody with you, and better me than him, right? So comparative, that's the pattern of the world. You know, we think just because we're better than somebody else, we in our own mind, our own eyes, that we somehow then deserve to be given something. We're owed something, the pattern of this world. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, which either says there really isn't a right and wrong, or they're comparatively right, or thinks that just because they're a good religious person, a good churchy person, that they deserve somehow to have gotten this. Don't be like that. Don't go down that road. He says, rather, be transformed. This is where we get the word metamorphosis from. It's the Greek word metamorphosis. It's an inward, complete change from the inside out. And see, any change that's outward in, you're going to wear out at some point. The outward change, that's where you're saying, okay, why should I be a good person? Well, if I'm going to try to be a good person because I'm trying to earn God's favor, earn God's love, eventually I'm going to give up on that. Eventually it's going to get so hard, it's going to get so exhausting, I'm going to say, what's the point? I'm done. I don't even want to do this anymore. Or if I'm trying to be good simply because I'm afraid of what God will do to me if I'm not good, eventually I'm going to get so exhausted trying to do good, I'm going to be like, I don't care what he's going to do, just do it to me. I don't care anymore. You will give out. So he says, don't conform, acting like as if you don't owe God anything, or acting like there's nothing, you know, God hasn't done anything for you. But be transformed. It should be an inward motivation. That inward motivation, Jacopo, why did he continue to serve? Because he never forgot what was done for him on the beach. He didn't give out. And if you were to go to Jacopo and say, all right, you need to serve this guy, at some point you'd give out. You'd say, what's the point? It says, be transformed. Look at things differently than you had. And so where he's going to go next for the rest of the book of Romans, we only have this week to talk about it because we're finishing out the series this morning. The rest of the book, he's going to talk about, okay, therefore, in light of what Jesus Christ has done for you, what would it look like if you were to serve him with your life? What would it look like if you were to look to God and truly say, God, I'm your man, I'm your woman for life. Because of what you did for me, I've been so impacted and so amazed at your great love for me, what would I do with the rest of my life? And that's where he goes in chapters, in the rest of the time. So let's look down to verse 3. By the way, he says, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought. Rather, think of yourselves with sober judgment according to the faith that God has distributed to each of you. Once again, he's going back to saying, listen, don't think you've earned this. Don't think you deserve this. Be well aware of the fact that everything you have is by God's mercy. Don't forget that. And he goes on, so what would you do? What would you do if you realize that everything you've done in your life, or the wrong thing you've done in life, the just punishment for that would be death. In other words, that you would be eternally separated from God and you would experience eternal punishment for that. If you really realized, if you really understood the reality of that and you understood that God has freely given you grace and freely forgiven you, what would you do? What would that look like? What would be the result of that? What would be the natural consequence that you logically would do? Well, one, he starts off, he says, well, you would use every gift that you have and you would serve in the church. Now, some of you right now are thinking, oh, okay, I got you. You're the pastor of the church, and you use a whole big old scheme here to get everybody involved, get everybody serving. You're kind of, that's what you have to do. No. You'd be conforming to the pattern of this world if you were to think that's why I'm saying this, right? Because you'd be thinking that somehow either I've got an angle on this, or if you do this, then somehow you're going to make God happy, or if you do this, then you'll somehow be earning God's favor in your life. No, he's saying, because of what God's already done for you, wouldn't you naturally do that? If you really were to say, God, I'm yours for life, and you look at the world and you say, okay, God, how are you going to redeem all humanity? How are you going to let the entire world know that this life is about nothing more than having a loving relationship with Jesus Christ that will last for all eternity? How on earth are you ever going to let everybody know about the good news of what happens with our wrongness and our rightness and how you just give that away? How is everybody going to know that? He says, well, here's my plan. I'm going to start something called the church. Jesus said, on this rock, I will build the church. On the foundational understanding that I am the Christ, I am the gift. I will build my church. The church is something God started. It was his idea. It was his plan for redemption for the whole world. And so what he's saying is, listen, the most natural thing for you to do would be to say, God, in response, I want to be a part of what you're doing. I want to help you accomplish your goal. I want to help you let as many people in the world know about what you've done. So naturally, I would serve. I would use every gift I have. I would use every ability I have. And every one of us, he talks about in this passage here, comes together. We have different unique blendings of gift. We have different combinations of what we're good at, what we love, what we're interested in. And you use that, whatever it might be, for God's glory. And it's amazing when you see that happening at church. There's people who love to work with kids. There's people who love to serve. It's just amazing when you see all of this come together and people use their gifts for God's purposes. And wouldn't it be the most natural thing to do? God, you've given me everything. You've given me all eternity. Wouldn't it be the most natural thing to do to spend the next 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years of my life helping you build your kingdom? Because 1,000 years from now, that's all that's really going to matter anyway. It's the only thing I'm going to look back on and be so grateful that I invested that time for you. Wouldn't that be the most natural thing to do? Of course it would. Of course it would. Then he goes on and says, okay, what else would be the most natural thing to do based on how much God has loved you and the grace he's given you? Wouldn't the most natural thing to do to be love people like he's loved you? Wouldn't that just be a natural response when you've been shown such great kindness and such great love? Wouldn't it just be natural to then show that to other people? Or would you be like, thanks God, I appreciate the donut, but it's all mine and forget you? Now, wouldn't you say there's almost something wrong with like me asking for a bite of the donut and the kid looking at me and saying no? Or what if let's just say I just bought one shot of donut and then the other one all of a sudden shows up at the car. Hey, I want to go. And he gets in the car and he looks over and sees his brother's got a donut. Now, as a parent, what might you say? Hey, you need to share that donut. Give your brother half the donut. What? You want me to give of my donut to him? Why? Why? Well, let's go back to the therefore. I bought you that donut. It was a gift that I gave to you. If you realize that you got that donut as a free gift, wouldn't the most logical thing for you to do, if you really understood that, to be then to give just as you've been given, wouldn't that be the most logical thing, right? Am I out of line by asking my son to give his donut half? Am I really out of line by that? Here's the thing. Everybody in here knows there's an application to this. So everybody's kind of like, maybe, kind of, I don't know. You know, there's a lot of trick questions here. I don't know. Listen, you know if you say yes, it'd only be right for you to share. It'd only be right for you to give as it's been given to you. You know what's coming next. That if God has loved you, it's only right for you to love others. And there's a piece of you that's like, no, I want the whole donut for myself. I want everything that God's given me to be mine. All mine, 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 mine. So he says this, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. That's where you see sin for what it is, and you want no part of it anymore. It has no appeal to you, no attraction to you anymore. You see the consequences of it. It says, be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. By the way, this is like one of our it factors out there. We talk about you before me, about how, it's I just want to show you honor. I want to serve the way that Christ has served me. What did Jesus do when he was here? He just served and served and served. It was all about you before me. He dedicated his whole life to us. And wouldn't it only be natural then for him to say, now can you share? Can you give the donut just the way I've given you a donut? It says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor in serving the Lord. You see, this goes back to that motivation thing again. If your motivation, okay, is anything other than a transformed way of thinking about life, at some point you'll give out. For instance, let's just say, maybe some of you up in here are teachers. It's around this time of year where you're about sick and tired of your class, right? Beginning of the year, it was so excited, everything was new and exciting, and you had all these dreams and visions of what you'd be able to do inside these kids, and by the end of the year, they don't know this, and they don't know this, they don't know this. By the end of this year, they're going to be, those kindergartners, it's all about learning to walk straight, sit down, understand the principles of learning, right? You have this vision of, by the end of the year, they'll all know these things. Right about now, you're like, I'm done with this. I'm sick and tired of putting up with this. I just want the year to be over. And if you weren't collecting a paycheck, if somebody came to you and said, all right, we will pay you through the end of the year, but if you want, you can just not show up for work, we'll get somebody else to cover your class. How many of you would be like, summer starts now? Right? However, many of you, though, will come into church and you'll serve. And he says, don't lose your zeal, your passion. You see, when you look at that child, that same kind of kid that would frustrate you in your class Monday through Friday, but you see him on Sunday, there's something that clicks in you. And you realize that this child is the way that they are. Because they're not receiving the kind of love that Christ has to give and offer anywhere else in their life. And if I give up on this kid, if I don't show up for my shift, if I don't continue to invest in this child's life, Where will that child be 10 years from now? And there's a certain passion and zeal that will get you to continue to keep on keeping on, regardless of how difficult it is. Why? Because you realize the only hope this child ever has of knowing about God's great love is what you're investing in on Sunday morning. Are you with me on that? It's like when you're out in the parking lot, right? And you're out there trying, you get there early. The guys who work in the parking lot, they get here early, they set stuff up, and they're out there, they're saying, all right, need to go over this way for traffic congestion reason, make sure we have a, you know, upfront parking space for visitors who come in. I need you to park out there on the gravel lot. And you kind of look at it and you go, I see a spot over there. That guy's a nimwit. Yeah, uh-huh, okay, yeah. And you just turn anyway, right? And you give that look like, whatever. Are you with me on this? And why does the guy in the parking lot continue to come back and serve week after week after week when he's treated like that? Why? Because he understands that the guy who just gave him that look and made that turn, everywhere else he goes in life, he's treated like that. It's a dog-eat-dog world. Get what you can while you can. And the only opportunity he's going to have to learn a different way of living is by coming here and being loved on by Jesus Christ. And he knows that he has the opportunity out in the parking lot to begin to show that before you ever walk in the door. He knows. And so he continues to serve. And that's why they wear a vest that has a tire track over them, because they fully expect some of y'all will come in and just run them right over, because that's the way people are. They're getting people before they ever get an opportunity to be transformed by the love of God that morning. So they're the first contact out there, so they expect to be run over. Why would ever somebody ever come to church expecting to be run over? Why? Because their life is God's. God, I'm living my life with a response to you, and they continue to do it with a passion and with a zeal because they know they're a part of what God's doing in this world to redeem all of humanity. So he goes on, he says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. You know, things don't always go the way you think they're going to go. Things don't always go the way it's planned. So what would your response be? What would be the natural, logical response when things don't go the way you thought they would go? In light of the fact that you've been so greatly loved by God, what would be the natural response? What would be the natural response? You'd be joyful in your hope. You'd say, you know, God, things aren't good right now, but I've seen you move mountains. I trust that you'll do it again. That's not just a song we sing. That's a life for some of you. I know that your promises are true. Great is your faithfulness. So I will continue to be faithful in my prayer, crying out to you, praising you now for one day when you answer this. And you know, even if you never give me another blessing this side of heaven, I've read in your word, it says, great is your reward. No eye has ever seen, no mind has ever conceived, no ear has ever heard about what you have in store for me. And I know this life is about nothing more than a loving relationship with you that I will enjoy for all eternity. Did you get that last piece? That I will enjoy for all eternity. When I realize this life is about developing a relationship with you that I can enjoy for all eternity, if before eternity comes, the affliction I'm now facing is all I ever get the rest of my life, I'm okay with that. Why? Because I'm living for something else. And I'm on borrowed time right now as it is. Because if it wasn't for your grace, you'd have taken me out of this world a long time ago. Everything I have is on borrowed time. So I'm going to be joyful in my affliction. I'm going to be faithful in my prayer. And then he says, you know, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And then the last couple of minutes I have, he says, okay, that's great. You know, it's one thing to be joyful in my own afflictions. It's one thing to love people who are in need. But what about the people who are mean to you? How about having to share a donut with your brother when he's calling you names? You gonna do that? Would that still be logical? Would it still be reasonable to give my brother some of my donut when he gets in the car and he calls me names? Would that be reasonable, logical? No, it wouldn't. Unless you realize the fact that you wouldn't have that donut if it wasn't for the fact that that daddy gave you that donut, right? And whether I give to him has nothing to do with his behavior towards me, does it? The therefore is because of what dad gave you. I'm not saying give your brother a piece of your donut because he deserves it. I'm saying give it to your brother because you wouldn't have that donut if it wasn't for me. You're eating right now in grace. You're living right now in the reality of my love for you. So extend my love that I had for you, for your brother, even though he doesn't deserve it, because you know something? You lied to me yesterday, you broke my rules yesterday, and you don't deserve to have that donut either, right? If you want to play by those rules, you with me? So he says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Isn't that exactly what Jesus Christ did for you? It says in Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ went to the cross for you and for me. Up on the cross, as people are spitting on him, hurling insults on him, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Isn't that the exact same thing that we would do if we logically understood what Christ has done for us? It says, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn. Here's the thing about that. I've never really put that verse in its proper context until this week, okay? You see, there's a section here. He starts off in 9 to 13, and he's kind of talking about those people who go to church, those people who are, you know, tracking with in life, those people who, you know, who aren't hurting you. He says, love, you know, love them, love, be sincere, you know, give, practice hospitality, be patient in your affliction. And then he kind of turns, he says, all right, what about those people who are hurting you? What about those people who are mean to you? What about those people who are persecuting you? With those people, rejoice when they have something to rejoice over. Mourn when they have something. What do you normally do when you see adversity hit somebody who's mean to you? God, it's about time, I don't know if there's karma, but I know there's a God who don't like what you're doing, and now you're seeing the rightful wrath of your Lord and Savior. Get him, God, get him, God, get him, God, right? Or when something good happens to them, what happens? You go, No. I've been serving you all this time, and what do I get? Nothing. However, they get in the car and they get a donut? No. You with me on that? That's exactly what happens. One of those kids gets a donut instantly. Why does he get a donut? What about what he's been doing? He says, no. Do not conform to the pattern of the world. That's how all your classmates act. Be transformed. Look at this differently. Can you rejoice? Can you just be happy when something good happens to somebody, even if they're mean to you? Can you just be happy for them? Can you mourn when the harmful effects and the consequences of sin catches up with that person? Can you your heart be broken over that? Can your heart be broken to the point where you say, God, may this be the thing that drives them to their knees to realize they're loved by you the way you've loved me. And if I can be a tool for your redemption, if I can be a tool to bless them, if I can be a tool to carry the life-changing message about what you can do in their life in this moment, use me in that way. Bless those people who curse you. Mourn with those who mourn. And rejoice with those who rejoice. Live in harmony with one another. Don't be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Don't be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in everybody's eyes. And I love this verse. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. He's saying, listen, I know there's some people you can't be at peace with. I know there's some people that you can't have a good relationship with. But it shouldn't be because of the way you're acting. It shouldn't be because of your attitude. It shouldn't be because of the things that you're doing. You should be making every effort to live at peace. And at the end of the day, I understand there's some people you can't be at peace with because they just don't want to be in a good relationship with anybody. They're just an angry, mean, cantankerous person. Okay? But it shouldn't be because you're treating them back. It shouldn't be because you're doing to them like they've done to you. No. Jesus would say, do unto others as I have done unto you. As I've done unto you. And then he goes on to say, listen, don't take revenge. The rest of that movie, The Count of Monte Cristo, is all about him wanting to take revenge for what people have done to him. And he gets to the very end of his life after doing it all, spending all this time, all this money, all this effort doing it, and he realizes, you know, it was all worthless. It was all empty. I don't feel vindicated now. It doesn't make me feel any better now. Just have to pause for a moment and say, okay, when I look to the cross and see what God did to Jesus as payment for my sins, I would not want to be in a place where God puts his wrath out on me for what I've done wrong. And can I just trust that God is big enough and powerful enough and just enough to pay back my enemies for what they've done to me if they don't repent and turn to Christ? But I tell you, here's the hardest part of this whole thing. Will you be okay if somebody who's hurt you prays to receive Christ, asks God to take their wrongness, asks God to have Jesus pay for their debts on the cross, and God forgives them? Or are you hell-bent, literally, on seeing them pay for what they did wrong? Are you okay if God makes Jesus pay for their sins the same way he made Jesus pay for your sins? Are you okay with that? Are you okay with that? Well, you would be if you fully understand what Christ did for you. You would, wouldn't you? Wouldn't it just be the most natural, logical thing? See, I know this is hard because you're so trained to conform to the pattern of the world. But when you've been so transformed by the love of God, it changes everything else about the way you see people who you're in relationship with, people you aren't in relationship with, people who hate you, people who persecute you. It changes everything about you. It's a change from the inside out because you view all the world differently. What you do with that donut all depends on why you think you have that donut in the first place. You with me on this? Why do I have this donut? And when you understand why you have God's righteousness, it changes what you do with your life. Would you join with me as we pray? Father, may we understand that every good and perfect gift we have is from you. None of us is deserving of anything that you've blessed us with. Whatever you've given us, Father, whatever has been lovely and pure, whatever has been enjoyable, all of it's a gift from you. Help us reorient our mind and our thinking that would so transform the way that we see the world. May you expose our heart and how we've conformed so much to the patterns we see around us. But allow your love to transform us completely. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Essential Church Podcast. Let me encourage you to pause for a moment and reflect on what you've heard. It's not the hearing of the word, but the application that makes all the difference.